Thankful for this opportunity we had to worship the Lord together, and we are appreciative of all of you who are here, and we appreciate the song service and prayer that's been offered, and we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." that's not a decree that any of us really like to get. tax is coming our way. But in this case, we have those who are living in the nation of Israel and Canaan's land. And during this time, the Romans had control. You can read in the Bible and see that at one time, you know, the nation of Israel was free. But then they went into Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonians were overtaken by the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And then when the Greeks' time was over, the Romans were now in power. And this is the time when Jesus comes on the scene. And the Romans had control over the nation of Israel. They called their kings Caesars. And this particular Caesar, Caesar Augustus, is where we now get our month August from Caesar August. He named a month after himself. And there was a Julius Caesar, and we got our month July from him. But this particular king, this Caesar, sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed. When we see that word world in the Bible, we need to place it in the context in which it is stated. This is not a tax you and I have ever paid, so we are not contained in this world, but the world under consideration are all those that the Romans had conquered, that they all should be taxed. Verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Verse 3, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." And so in this taxing, everyone went back to their home city. And Joseph, who we know, I'm sure, was espoused to Mary, his wife, the espousal, we kind of compare that today to being engaged. When you're engaged to be married, you've made a promise to one another that you're going to get married. But espousal in the Jewish time was actually you really were married. If you're espoused to someone, then you are married, but you haven't come together in marriage until the dowry is paid. So, for example, a man would go, and we still hold this tradition today somewhat, but a man would, if he wanted to marry somebody, he would go to that girl's father and state his intentions of wanting to get married. And in this time, that father had the right to claim whatever dowry he wanted, whatever price had to be paid. And Joseph went to Laban for Rachel, and he says, "You've got to work for me for 7 years." That was his dowry. That was the payment had to be made. And so the father of the bride-to-be could declare anything for his dowry. But when he says Joseph and Mary were espoused, that means he still hadn't paid the dowry, whatever that dowry was. But he went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. And they went to Bethlehem because he is of the lineage of David. His family came from the lineage of David, who is king over Israel. It says she was great with child. She was full term, 9 months she had been with child. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, you can read about how it is she is with child when she and Joseph had not come together in marriage. She was a virgin. And that was a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a child that they called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to her and explains that she is going to have the Son of God as her child. And she says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel says, "Well, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And that is conceived in you, that holy thing within you, will be called the Son of God." What an amazing thing that we are reading about and hearing about here, that the Son of God, God would be manifest in the flesh. And this was promised many, many years ago. So they go to Bethlehem. And that's significant because in Micah chapter 5 in the Old Testament, it prophesies that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. It says, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah," Bethlehem Ephrathah, "out of he shall he come forth to me, who is to be ruler in all of Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting, from old." So it declares that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Those of us who have had children born in a hospital, I know our children were taken out and laid in a warmer, and they were just, it just amazed me how many people came in and out of our room taking care of our babies when they were born. Well, they didn't have that. They didn't have the people and the doctors and all those around. There was no room for them in the hotel. No, that's the word we call it now. No room for them in the inn. And so she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a place where the animals would eat from. I mean, imagine a dog bowl at your house, and that's a place that you would put a child that was born. Just terrible to think about the poverty that these two had and the difficulty that they were under, yet they were doing some great work, giving birth to the Son of God and taking care of him. You know, I believe that we need to understand that God sees what we do, even if none of the rest of the world takes notice. And it may seem like a small thing to us, but it's a big thing with God. And so here they have the Son of God in this quiet, humble setting. And no one seemingly is taking note, but the Lord is. Verse 8. "And there in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." And so nearby in the field, you have shepherds watching over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord comes upon them, and the whole sky lights up. You know, I've seen that a time or two when the lightning strikes, it lights the whole sky up, or when a space shuttle in Florida ignites its engines and the whole sky lights up. Here, they're in the dark with their sheep in the field and they're keeping watch by night. And the angel of the Lord comes and the glory of the Lord shines round about them. And of course, they're sore afraid. And the angel said to them in verse 10, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Notice he tells them to don't be afraid. That's the natural inclination of a child of God, to be afraid when something unexpected happens, to be afraid. But he tells them to fear not, because I'm bringing you good tidings, good news. You know, the meaning of the word gospel is good tidings, good news. And what a blessing it is to be able to preach the gospel and to give God's people good news each and every Sunday. We always have good news here. You know, you could subscribe to a newspaper or keep up with the news in the world, and it's not always good. In fact, most of the time it's bad. But here in the house of God, we always have good news because we serve a good God who's done wonderful things for us. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to the Jewish nation, but to every kindred tongue, people, and nation. He brings them good tidings of great joy to all people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is a birth announcement. The birth announcement of the Son of God is done by an angel to shepherds out in the field. Of all the people that they made this announcement to, they did it to shepherds in the field. Is that significant? Well, imagine these shepherds who have brought up these sheep, and how many of the sheep that they brought up have become sacrifices to the Lord. And now they're about to hear about and see the one that all of those sacrifices have pointed to, the Lamb of God that came to take away our sin. And so then this birth announcement. I remember when our children were born, they played this little tune in the hospital. Every time a child was born, this song was played. It announced the birth of another baby in that hospital. Well, this birth announcement is from the angel of the Lord telling them that unto you is born. There's a reason why Jesus came into this world, and it was unto you. It's for us. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. A Savior. A Savior is born this day. Oh, I tell you, that's one of the things that we cling to when we talk about the gospel and the good news, is that we have a Savior. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel told Joseph, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." The declaration and the name that was given for the Son of God is Jesus. That means Savior. And so he said, "Call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, I'm going to tell you, a Savior saves. And this Savior that we are reading about here and that we believe in is a Savior who has saved us from all of our enemies. You pick any enemy that we have, whether it's Satan, hell, sin, death, the grave, any of these things, he has saved us from them all. He's not one who's trying to save. He's not trying anything. He is saving his people from their sins. And he saved them from their sins. A successful finished work in the salvation of our Savior. He is born this day in the city of David. And who is he? He is Christ the Lord. Now, Christ is another name given for Jesus. In fact, Jesus, I've heard some say that Jesus refers to the man, the humanity, that Jesus is his name is a man. But Christ means the anointed one. And the thing that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around is that this is God manifest in the flesh in Jesus. We see Jesus, the man, but he is Christ. He is the anointed one of God. Notice he's called here Christ the Lord. He is God manifest in the flesh. He comes into this world, and certainly he takes on a body like you and I, but he is God, fully God. He is not less God. He is all God. Yet he's all man. It's just hard for us to really understand that. But Christ, the anointed one of God, Christ the Lord, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. I love the way it's described in Isaiah 9:6. Notice very carefully the language. It says, "Thou shalt call his for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now notice what it did not say. It didn't say a son is born and a child is given. It says a child is born and a son is given. What does that mean? That means the son already existed before he was ever born into this world. Not like us. You know, where were we before we were born? We were nowhere. Y'all have any memory, any recollection of anything before you were born? No, we were nowhere. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus was in existence before this world even began. He existed. And so in Isaiah 9:6 it says, "Unto us a child is born." Certainly a child is born. "But the Son is given." Given. He already existed, but he was given when he came into this world. Oh, we talk about the things that we are thankful for this time of year. I'll tell you, the greatest gift that you've ever been given is the gift of the Son of God. I tell you, God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son to come into this world and to save us from our sins and take away all the things that stood between us and God. I tell you, the Son was given, and oh, what a gift that is. Imagine who you would give your children to. I mean, it'd take someone you really love for you to give them to someone else. It'd take even more love if you were going to give your child to go and die for that person. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just how much God loves us that He'd give His Son to come into this world and to suffer and to bleed and to die for us? Oh, I'm telling you, the good news of the gospel is God loves you so much. He has given His Son for us. Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, that must not have been common, because that was given as a sign. How many babies would they go and find out in the town of Bethlehem that were wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? I believe only one. I don't believe there are any other babies in Bethlehem or anywhere else in Israel, for that matter, that were wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. See, they were not at home. You know, there's a big difference in being at home and being away from home when misfortune comes your way. Although this is not misfortunate, but it is not certainly ideal. I remember we were years ago in Disney World, when Cody was not even a year old and he was crawling around, and I don't know where in the world those germs came from that he got, but all of a sudden he has the stomach virus. And next thing you know, that was the gift that kept on giving. And here we are in Disney World with the stomach virus. Now, I can think of a lot of better places to have that than in Disney World, but that's where we had it. And away from home, I'm going to tell you, when I'm sick, there's one place I want to be: home. I don't want to be anywhere else. Well, here they are. They're not at home. They're 80 miles away from home. They came from Galilee down to Bethlehem, and now the baby is born away from home. They don't have any family around. They don't have anyone to help them with this. There's not even compassion in the strangers that see this woman is having a baby. We need to make room for them in the inn. No, they didn't do that. Here they are, wrapping the baby Jesus in swaddling clothes, laying him in a manger. Verse 13, "And suddenly there is with the angel..." There was one angel making this announcement, but suddenly a multitude of the heavenly hosts is praising God and saying... Now notice the words that they are saying. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, that's not a very long song, but that song says so much. This multitude of the heavenly host, these are the words that they're saying. You know, it's important, the words that we sing, that they are sound, that they are good words. I'm going to tell you, these words are great words. Glory to God in the highest. I love what Brother Zach said in his prayer, that we are here to glorify and honor and praise God. And he prayed that our song service was pleasing to God, and what it says. And I pray that what we say and do here is pleasing to God, but above all, that gives glory to God. God deserves the glory. God deserves the glory for all the things that we have in our life. You just start looking at all the blessings you have in your life, and I want to point out, those didn't come by accident. God gave those blessings to you on purpose. You have those things because God is good. Glory to God in the highest. What does it mean, glory to God? That word glory means something that is worthy of praise or something that is praised. In other words, they are praising God because He's worthy of praise, and they're praising Him in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. You know, you could get glory on a local level by doing something good, or being in a public office of leadership and successfully accomplishing something. You could get glory on a local level. You could get glory on a state level. Or you could get glory on a national level. Or glory in a world level. You know, people are well known throughout the world for some of the things they have done. But whatever glory that is, It is not as high as the glory that God deserves and that God gets. Glory to God in the highest. God gets glory not in only on earth, but also in heaven. Glory to God. In fact, I want to turn over to Luke 19 and point out something. That when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, we see that the people that were there are singing, they are praising Jesus very similarly to the way the angels are. You know, I think it's important that the praise and the things that we do for the Lord match what is done in heaven. You know, I find in Luke 15 that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know, I want to rejoice when they're rejoicing in heaven. I don't want to be, you know, doing something different than what the Lord is doing. But notice in Luke chapter 19, verse 38, this is what they're saying when Jesus triumphantly rides into Jerusalem. They say this in Luke 19, 38, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, they're saying peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, the angels are saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Very similar, isn't it? Very similar. And I believe that this is how we should praise God. Glory to God in the highest. In the highest. You know, we as a church exist for this purpose. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says some many wonderful things. And I think someone recently on our Zoom service on Wednesday night went through these verses here at the end of Ephesians 3. But at the end of Ephesians 3, it says this in verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now notice what it says here. Unto him, this is God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'll take a moment here and think about what you ask God for. Okay? It could be that you ask God for something, but you can think of something better than what you're asking for. You're asking him for something, but you think of something better. Is that possible? Is it possible that we ask God for something, but we could think, we say, I really hope that my loved one is healed from their disease, but you can think, not just healed from their disease, but you can think of something better than you even asked for, you think of something. This verse tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God can do more than what you can even imagine that he would do. He can do so much more. God has the power to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. But it says unto him, verse 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." This is the way it should always be in the church, that God is the one who gets the glory. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to notice what it says here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians 1. You know, since we live on earth, a lot of times we have a lot of dependence on men. But in 1 Corinthians 1, he tells us that God is stronger, or he is wiser than the wisest. He is stronger than the strongest, and the weak. He can use the weak things of this world to confuse the things that are mighty. And he goes on to say all these things, and he does this that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's in verse 29. But then he says in verse 30, "But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." If you're going to boast of something, your boast and our boast here in the church is in the Lord and what he has done. I mean, what do we have to really boast about that we have done other than what God has done? That's what we have to boast in this morning, It's of God that we're in Christ Jesus. It's of God that he has made Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption to us. It's of God and by his power. So the angels are saying, glory to God in the highest. They're giving God the glory. They're rejoicing and praising in this wonderful thing that has taken place, that the Son of God is born in Bethlehem. So they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. And on earth, peace. You know, it's amazing how in such few words you can say so much. Here, what has come onto the earth when Jesus was born, the Prince of Peace is now here. Peace has come because the Prince of Peace is here. You know, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus did make peace between us and God. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, there is one mediator between God and men, and is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator between God and men. He is the peacemaker between God and men. He is the one that can lay his hands on us both, because he's all God and he's all man. And so here, peace has come to us because the Prince of Peace is now here. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it says something that we sang about in one of our songs this morning here in Romans 5. It talks about Jesus coming into this world, and it says this in verse 8. It says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, God didn't send Christ to die for righteous men. That's what he says back here in verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, soldiers on the battlefield, they'll do that for one another. They'll die for one another. They'll jump on a grenade, or they'll do something to save their fellow men because they're their friends and they love them and they're good people. But God didn't send Christ to die for good people, righteous men. It says in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we skip on down to verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice, Jesus reconciled us to God. He brought us to God. Now, when we say Jesus is the mediator between God and men, you know, I don't know how many of y'all have gotten in between two folks that are fighting, two folks who are at war with each other, but let me just say, it's not a good place to be. Trying to be a peacemaker, you know, if you're not careful, they could both turn against you if you're not careful, trying to be a peacemaker between two sides, and that happens. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus did as our mediator. He brought us to God. That's how he made peace. He didn't make God come to us. He brought us to God. That's what he says in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. There's also a text in Colossians chapter 1 where he says the same thing here in the first chapter of Colossians. He says in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now notice it says, the peace that Jesus made between us and God was by the blood of his cross. You know, I think sometimes we don't fully understand exactly what all happened on that cross at Calvary. But I'm here to tell you this morning that whatever happened on that cross, his blood was shed so that we now have peace with God. Those angels that were declaring on earth peace, they were declaring that this Savior that came was coming to do a work that would make peace with God, between us and God. Notice it says, this peace through the blood of his cross, reconciling all things unto himself. Notice he says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, I've heard some people ask, well, what about the people who died before Jesus came there on the cross? Well, this text tells me that whether those people that were already in heaven or the people still on earth, He reconciled them all by the blood of His cross. So it doesn't matter whether they were there before Jesus came or whether they're like us after Jesus came, He reconciled us to God by the blood of His cross. Ephesians 2 says the same thing. In fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we were aliens, we were enemies. But verse 13 of Ephesians 2, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He is our peace. When those angels say, on earth peace, you know, there's a lot of people today that are wanting peace on earth, and there's wars in all these different countries, but the angels weren't declaring that. They weren't declaring for the earth to have peace and no more wars. They were declaring that we now have the Prince of Peace here on earth. Notice this text, Ephesians 2, verses 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You know, there's something inside of you that's called the new man. And that, with that new man, you're able to have peace with God. And that's something I think I encourage all of us to strive for. You say, well, why should we strive for that? Jesus already done it. He has done it eternally. You eternally have peace with God. But I would say sometimes we don't have peace with God. He has peace with us, but peace is a two-way street. Sometimes people don't have peace with God because they are not using that new man, Christ inside of them, to work on their peace. He says, then that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So He declares that the only way that you and I have peace with God is because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. You know, in John 14, Jesus declares something else about this. I want you to think about the peace that Jesus has with God. He's always been at peace with Him because there's no sin found in Jesus. You know, the thing that keeps us from having peace with God right now is our sin gets in the way. Now, God has peace with us through the work of Jesus Christ, and we're going to live in heaven one day as a result. But on a daily basis, there is work for us to do. And I want you to notice what He says here in John 14. When Jesus is leaving, He tells His disciples this in verse 27. Peace I leave with you. You know, some people say it's not what you take, but it's what you leave behind when you're gone. When you die, what will you leave behind when you're gone? Well, what's Jesus leaving behind? What would be the greatest gift that you could leave behind when you're gone? Jesus says, I'm leaving peace with you. You know, I think some parents, when they die, they should work hard to try to leave peace behind them when they're gone. You know, it's important. I've found that you go ahead and split up your inheritance before you leave so that your children don't fuss and fight over it when you're gone. If you want to leave peace behind when you're gone, just do that. My dad had the philosophy, I'm not going to leave anything to my children so they have nothing to fight over whenever I'm gone. But anyway, be that as it may. Hey, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. I'm leaving peace with you. He says, my peace I give unto you. You know, He's giving us something that He has always had with the Father. Peace, because there's no sin there. So He came and He took care of the sin problem. He got sin out of the picture so that now there's no sin that we have committed that was not laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. He's leaving His peace. He's giving His peace unto us. He says, not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So I would say here in the church, what a blessing it is to have peace. What a blessing it is to have peace in our families and peace within ourselves when it comes to these things. But these angels declare, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill. You know, sometimes we declare something about God's will that we think is mysterious to us. But you know, God's will is described in the Bible on multiple occasions, what God's will is. Ephesians chapter 1, I want to point out one thing here before we try to tie all this together and something very important when they talk about good tidings. But it says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is what we mentioned earlier. The blessings we have, they are given to us by God, and they don't come by accident or happenstance. They are a blessing from God. But he goes on to say, these blessings are in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 4 tells us what God did before the world began and the way it's going to be after this world is over. Before the world began, God chose us in him. And after the world ends, we're going to be holy and without blame before him in love. He tells us the what happened at the start, what will happen at the end when it comes to us. And he says, and having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, we've been adopted into the family of God. But notice what he says here at the end of verse 5. According to the good pleasure of his will. It was the will of God for you to live in heaven with him for all eternity, holy and without blame, before him in love, and to be adopted into his family. That was God's will. That was God's desire, and that's what God has done. The angels declare peace, goodwill toward men. Well, I'll tell you, when God determined this, when he predestinated that this was what is going to happen to you, this is your destiny, to live in heaven for all eternity with him, holy and without blame before him in love. The only way to get from point A to point B, if we can say it like that, is that Jesus had to come into this world and to take away our sin. This was part of the will of God. This was God's good will toward men. That he chose us, and that choice was based because he loved us, and we are going to be in heaven with him for all eternity. The only way to get there is Jesus had to come. Jesus had to come into this world to save sinners. And that's what he did. If you turn me to Romans chapter 9, I want to point out something that when we talk about the glory of God, there is something that's very important to notice in what the Bible teaches here, that in Romans chapter 9, he tells us in verse 21, the potter has power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. God is the potter, we are the clay, and he has two vessels. He says in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? There are not everybody is going to heaven for all eternity. There are some that are going to be going to destruction, and more could be said about that, but I want to point out that God didn't make them this way. They fitted themselves to destruction by the kind of life that they live in sin and wickedness. But what I want to get out of this is verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Notice he says, God is making known the riches of his glory. We're talking about glory to God in the highest. Well, now he's talking about the riches of his glory. You know, the riches is the best part. That's the best part of the glory. You know, we talk about glory to God in the highest. We consider what the Lord has done with us. He's taken us who were her vessels wherein is no pleasure, and He has honored us and He has blessed us. And you could go read Ezekiel 16 and read about that poor baby that was cast out and what God did when He passed by there in Ezekiel 16. He saw that child that was polluted in its own blood, cast out in the open field. And God says, and when I passed by, the time was a time of love, and I said, live. And that child lived. That is a picture of you and I where we were by nature. And when God got through with us, you can go ahead and keep reading there in Ezekiel 16. We became beautiful, grown up. He adorned us. Just so wonderful what God has done for His people. And so here He's talking about God is making known to us the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. That's a great description of you and I. The vessels of His mercy. We sang this morning about God, great is His faithfulness. If you go read in Lamentations chapter 3 where that expression comes from, Jeremiah the weeping prophet in Lamentations chapter 3, he is weeping and he's mourning because all the Jerusalem inhabitants have been taken away captive and the city is now solitary, which was once full of people. And he is weeping and he's mourning, he's writing sorrowful words until there in the middle of Lamentations 3, when he says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. For His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And I'll tell you, we are vessels of mercy. We're not getting what we deserve. You know, you hear in this world people crying out for justice. I want justice. I'm going to tell you, that's one thing I don't want. When it comes to God's all-seeing eye and the kind of life that we live, we need mercy, dear child of God. We are vessels of mercy, and God has made known to us the riches of His glory, and He did it when He told us what He did before the world began. And He told us about His Son coming into this world as the angels declare to these shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, good will toward men. You know, back to Luke chapter 19. They say, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. He's not a baby at this point. He's a 33-year-old man riding into Jerusalem. And they say, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Notice, the angel said, on earth peace. They said peace in heaven. That's the peace that he was going to make there when he went to the cross at Calvary. Peace in heaven. We now have peace with God because of the work of Jesus on the cross when he as our mediator brought us to God, and glory in the highest. You know, I tell you, here in the year 2023, we can praise the same way as they do in Luke 19:38. Blessed be the King. Blessed be the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, who came into this world by His own free will. Came into this world and He was born of a virgin by Mary and Joseph. And there the shepherds were told about this. And they went. And they went searching for Him. You know, as soon as the angels had left them, back here in Luke 2, verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know, I love the sense of urgency that they felt. And I love to see the children of God, when they hear the wonderful things that God has done for us and is doing for them, that they have a sense of urgency about the situation to do what the Lord would have them to do. They gave them a sign, and they went to go find that sign. They came with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now notice, this is not the religious people that day. This is not the people that were known to be doing what they're doing. Here you have common shepherds going around telling everybody about this child. I'll tell you why that's important, because later on in these gospel accounts, they question whether Jesus was really the Messiah because they said he's from Nazareth, not Bethlehem. But by these shepherds' testimony, going around making everyone known, if it was just Mary and Joseph, they could have certainly kept this thing. I mean, no one really saw it. No one really knew. But the shepherds went around telling. This child was born in Bethlehem, told about the angels, told about everything, told about the experience, what the Lord had shown to them. And verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I bet you everybody in Bethlehem, by the time they got through, knew about this. They knew about what had happened there in Bethlehem and this child being born and laid in a manger and what the angels had done and said. You know, may the Lord help us. Everyone we come in contact with would know that we believe these things. And these things are a blessing to us in our life, knowing that Jesus came. He came and He saved us from our sins. There's no better news than that. I thank you for your good attention this morning.